Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick, and then we'll go to my text. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 3 and 4. Word of God declares, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I want to start by saying he is not in the tomb. I have been there 3 times. Brother Bob's been there a couple times. Lori's been once. Guess what? We attest as witnesses that tomb is empty. Amen. And praise God. According to the Scriptures, God's word is always true. Amen. Now, let's go to our text. Go to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. Boy, I love to hear those pages turn. That's music to my ear. Amen. All right. John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16, And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, praising you and thanking you, Lord, for this wonderful resurrection day. We've gathered here in this place to celebrate your resurrection. Lord, you are the risen Lord, the risen Savior. And Father, the best we know how this morning, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth and honor you. Father, you are who you claim to be. And I thank you for the eternal life you've given us through your sacrifice, your death, and burial and resurrection. Father, give me the words to say that I might preach with boldness and authority. Bring to my memory those things laid upon my heart to speak this morning. And Father, if there's one amongst us that doesn't know you, I pray before we leave your house, they'll come to the saving knowledge and believe before it's eternally too late. Be the prayer requests. Bless each family for their being here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If I were to ask you, what does the resurrection mean to you? If you are a born-again child of God, it should mean victory. Now, there are those out there that have doubts. I assure you, there's those sitting in pews in Baptist churches that have doubts. In fact, some of them don't even believe in the resurrection. Some believe Easter is a time to put on new clothes, hunt eggs, come to church once a year. Did I say that? I can't believe I said that. Some, honestly, that's all Easter is to them. But to us who have been washed by the precious blood of the Lamb, to us who are saved, resurrection means victory. Listen, the devil did everything in his power to keep Christ dead. But guess what? Just as he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And that's exactly what he did. You see, the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And the one thing that we have that no other religion has is a risen Savior. Amen. Amen. Oh, there's lots of religions out there. Lots of founders of their religions. But if you go to the cemetery, you're going to find them still in the grave. But you go to the tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that dude's empty. It's empty. I want to talk to you a little bit about the tomb. What we've read here in our text, there's three people that run to the tomb. And I know all of the gospel writers have different accounts of the same story. And what I mean by that is they are one thing that they are all certain on. Tomb's empty. He rose. But there's three people that went to the tomb that morning. And that's kind of what I want to share. I got three little top water points. And if you don't sleep on me, I'll try to get you out of here pretty quick. But if you sleep on me, I promise you, we're going to speak a while. Amen. So you can forget about the ham dinner. Might want it for supper. But back to three people that came that morning to examine the tomb. The first one was Mary Magdalene. Understand, she was a committed servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says she got up early while it was still dark to go and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And when she got there, she found that the stone was rolled away. Now understand, she was committed. Why was she so committed to the Savior? Well, understand, Jesus did for her what nobody else could ever do for her. You see, he drove out seven devils in her. And because of what he did, she was dedicated to the Savior. How dedicated are you and me when it comes to the Savior? Are we dedicated like her? You see, everywhere Jesus went, she was there. She was there when he was dying on the cross to redeem you and me. She was there. You see, she was dedicated. She remembered what he did for her. Do you remember what he did for you? You see, now, he never drove out seven devils from me. And I'm sure there's some that's known me in my lifetime would say, man, you definitely had more than seven when I was a lost person. But understand me this morning. Even though he didn't drive out seven devils, what he did do is deliver me from the bondage of sin. When he died on the cross, he atoned for my sin. Understand, he did for me what nobody else could ever do. So, are you committed like Mary? See, when she showed up to the tomb to examine it, she came fully committed. The Lord's church today needs committed people. You read the news, you read the articles, oh, attendance in church is dropping, churches are closing, people are walking away. That just lets me know that those folks aren't as committed as they should be. I want to serve him. How about you? And I want to be committed. Now, that doesn't mean I've always been, but I have a desire to be committed. Because after all, was he not committed to us 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross? So the first one that showed up to examine the tomb was a committed servant named Mary. Then the Bible says as she saw the stone rolled away, she ran and found Simon Peter and John and told them that the body of the Lord was missing. What we see with Peter is a convicted servant. You see, before Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, Peter denied the Lord three times, just as Jesus said he would. But understand, Peter was in the inner circle. Peter and Andrew were called first when Jesus sent out the call to make them fishers of men. Peter was a man that was devoted to the Lord and even claimed that he was the Christ and that he would follow him no matter what, even unto the death. But listen, we all know the story. We've heard how Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. We heard how Peter denied the Lord and even cursed that he ever knew the man. But now, the tomb is empty. And Mary Magdalene comes and says, his body's gone. And Peter and John take off. Now, understand, I can't tell you how Peter must have felt because he denied the Lord. But I would imagine his heart was, oh, if he'll just forgive me, can I earn his trust again? Will he let me? And again, we love to point our fingers at old Peter. But really, if you really think about it, he's someone we should all admire. You say, why would we admire? He denied. Well, again, can I ask you this morning, how many times have you denied the Savior? How many times have you needed forgiveness? All of us. Every last one of us. But Peter goes to examine the tomb. And he's outrun by John, that disciple that Jesus loved. But remember this, and I'll move to John. Even though we fall short of God's glory, even though we fail the Lord every day, can I remind you this morning? Jesus offers forgiveness. Anytime we fall short, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Peter runs to examine the tomb. He was a convicted servant. And finally we have John. John, according to the word of God, whom the Lord loved. He was the compassionate servant at that time. You see, John outrun. He got there to the tomb. He waited for Peter. I can just imagine Peter huffing and puffing. He wouldn't even go in. But the Bible says that when he got there, he entered into the tomb. Now, understand something about the tomb. The custom back then was tombs were hewn out of rock. Okay? It's not like a grave you dig out of the ground. It's literally rock. And once you get into the tomb, and you set that dead body in there, they get out and put a stone around it. A large stone. A stone that you're not going to just walk up and move. They literally encase the opening with a stone. And then you realize what that pictures? The finality of death. Those stones back then, they had some of those that weren't covering a tomb, but that were there. They're huge. Half of us. It would be hard for half of us to move that thing once it was in place because they had it grooved. So here is John. You see, John loved the Savior, and I'll go ahead and say it. John had a distinct relationship with the Savior that even though Jesus loved all of the disciples, and yes, he loves me and you, but Jesus and John were very close. In fact, when Jesus was in the upper room, John leaned upon his breast. And listen, while the other disciples were up at home when Jesus was crucified in fear of their lives, guess who was at the cross? It was John. He loved the Savior. And he was compassionate toward the Savior. Would everybody agree with me this morning that we are to love the Savior? In fact, he should be the focal point as we are his children. He should have the focal point of every day in our lives. Why? Because he first loved us. So we see three people showing up to examine an empty tomb. None of them were perfect. But the one thing that they had in common was they had the Savior. Do you this morning? Now let's look at the evidence of the tomb. They show up, and as the Bible says, when Mary showed up, the stone was rolled away. As I said moments ago, that stone was rolled away. It wasn't to let Jesus out, it was to let man in so man could see that Jesus was who he claimed to be. You see, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, how many of you have heard on the news all week about Good Friday? Good Friday. Folks, let me tell you something. That's tradition. That's not scriptural. That's not scripture. Jesus didn't die on the cross on Friday and was raised on the first day of the week, Sunday. 3 full days as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man. Okay? You say, well, preacher, then when was he crucified? Crucified on Wednesday. That's the only thing that makes sense. Because he had to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. But again, the grave is empty. It wasn't rolled, the stone wasn't rolled away so he could get out. But it was so everyone could see. And I tell you what, Brother Bob, you can probably attest to this too. I know Lori can because we talked about it when we were over there together. When you go to that tomb, there is something, especially when you step into it and you see that rock slab. There is something about that. And I tell you what I've come to conclude. I tell you what is special about that empty tomb. It means I have been forgiven. It means I am reconciled to God through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and that because he defeated death, hell, and the grave and Satan, guess what? He made it possible for us who have been washed by the blood to live with him forever. Amen. You get there, you can't help but want to shout. Amen. Amen. Talking about acoustics, you want to shout. That tomb is empty. So, first evidence is that stone was rolled away. The second evidence is those grave clothes. Notice what the Bible says. It says, and then cometh Simon Peter, verse 6, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, understand, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped our Savior's body in linen clothes. And he was placed in the tomb. Of course, Mary was coming first day of the week to anoint that body. Remember, the Sabbath had taken place, so they had done it hurriedly. But when Simon Peter looks in the tomb, he sees these linen clothes on one end and the napkin that was placed around his head on the other by itself. Understand something. This is very significant. There was a custom back then that if you had a napkin and you were at someone's house for a meal, if you were finished, you would wad that napkin up and put it on the plate, and that let them know that you were done, you're finished. But if you weren't finished, you would fold that napkin and you would lay it on the plate, signifying that you weren't done and that you would be back to finish. You say, well, I thought Jesus said on the cross that it's finished. It is finished. Everything that needed to be done for redemption and atonement was done when he died. But listen, when he rose, according to the word of God, he had to ascend to his Father to offer his blood as the atonement for our sins. But here's the good stuff. He says, I'm coming back. I'm not done yet. Amen. So that's what the grave clothes represent. And by the way, I've heard it said by some religious, can you call them crazies? Because there's some people that are crazy. They may claim to be religious, but they're crazy. And by the way, it ain't about religion, is it? It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand, some will say, well, his body was taken. Oh, the Muslims, I'll get in trouble. Anybody Muslim here? Okay, good. Muslims claim that his body, it was a hoax, his body was taken. Can I remind you? If that was the truth, why then would they remove the burial clothes? There would be no need. I'll tell you, Jesus simply rose from those burial clothes in a glorified body. And that picture's one of these days, the body we're going to get one day. But there would be no reason to remove those burial clothes if it was a hoax. And then, finally, the testimony of the two angels. You see, Mary looked into the tomb. He wasn't there. Simon and John have left. And she's weeping. She's crying. And the angels say, woman, why weepest thou? And she says, because they have taken my Lord and I don't know where he is. Did y'all ever stop to think about those two angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot? Did you ever stop to think? For all of those 33 years where Jesus came into the world and was born, and let me throw this in, and I'm not going to charge you. I love Christmas because it represents the birth of our Savior. And it's great. But his birth was never enough. It literally took his resurrection to provide redemption for you and I. But did you ever stop to think about the angels? For those 33 years, Lord God himself walked upon the face of the earth in human form as Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop to think? Heaven just wasn't the same. The Savior wasn't there. But now, the time has come. Now, they can rejoice along with all of creation. Died, buried, and on the third day rose again. Luke chapter 24 says, the angel said, why weepest thou? He is risen. He's not here. Can you imagine those words? It must have brought joy to Mary's heart. And the Bible says that she had her back turned. And that brings me to little topwater point number 3. We've seen the first two. Now the excitement of the empty tomb. We've seen the examination. We've seen the evidence. Now we're looking at the excitement. Her back is turned. She doesn't recognize Jesus at that moment. But then he speaks. Mary. He calls her by name, Mary. And automatically, at that very instant, she turned and saw that it was the Savior, the Master. Oh, the excitement that that must have brought. He's alive. He's alive. I assure you, when they took him off the cross, put him in that borrowed tomb, to be quite honest, they all probably thought, well, I loved him. I thought, and Jesus tried his best. Y'all come in. God bless you. Jesus tried his best in those 3+ years of ministry to get them to understand, but they just weren't ready yet. But now Jesus tells Mary, Mary, you go to my brethren. You go and tell them that I ascend to my Father and my God and to your Father and to your God. Understand, one, he has risen. She saw for herself. And two, he has redeemed. You see, when he came out of that tomb, he atoned for the sins of the whole world. And that includes everyone. But listen, you have to come to him. But do you see what he's telling her? See, what he tells her thrills my heart. Because he says, hey, Mary, I go to my Father and to my God. And I go to your Father and your God. You go and you tell the brethren. And what he's literally saying is this. We that have been washed and born again are in the family of God because of Christ's atoning death on the cross. We no longer stand condemned before God. Our sins have been washed away by his blood, and we are heirs and joint heirs to God in Christ. I belong to a pretty good family. How about you? We all do, don't we? There's some people in my family kind of ashamed of. Some of them were outlaws. I ain't joking. I could take you to some places in southern Arkansas and you would die if you saw. You mean they akin to you? Yeah. But listen, we don't get to pick our family. God puts us in a family that he thinks we need to be in, and you just got to accept it. And before I throw rocks at my old hillbilly family back home, they probably thought the same thing about John Richardson before he met Jesus. So, but you see, that's just family here on earth. We didn't choose who we got as family, but we got to get along with them, don't we? And their family. But we do get to choose our heavenly family. Not because we're anything special or we deserve It's because God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One other thing. He's risen. He has redeemed. And Brother Shiro, he's coming back. Y'all believe that? Just as he said. Y'all remember what he said in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right now, he's in heaven. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he left to go to be with the Father. Of course, he's there on the right-hand throne of God making intercession for us today, right now. But he has promised to return. And if we're going to truly celebrate his resurrection this morning, church, we should remember he's coming back. You see, those of us that belong to him, he's coming back for us. That's a promise. He don't break promises. So I'll close with this. This is what his resurrection means to this old sinner saved by his marvelous grace. What it means to me is this. I have life. I have liberty. And I have something I will never, ever lose. Ever. And besides all of that, I have something waiting for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Right now, he's preparing a place for all of those that have been redeemed. If that don't light your shucks are wet. Amen? Now, I know the Savior. I can only answer for me. I know him. Do you? That's the question. If not, you can. If you come by faith and believe. Apostle Paul said, the book of Romans, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever, you, me, everyone, whosoever that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you're here under the sound of my voice and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can't think of a better time or a better day to receive Jesus than Resurrection Sunday. Would you obey his voice and would you come? Would you stand with me, please? Father, that's the message. We thank you for your mighty and powerful resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that because of that resurrection,